I invite you to remain standing. And open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Taking one of our occasional breaks from Romans, going to one of the great wisdom books of the Bible. And this morning we'll be in the first 19 verses. So it's Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of righteousness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of the wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Let's pray. Father, may my words be words of wisdom. If they are not, may they fall on deaf ears. If they are and they honor you, use them to soften hearts and change lives. I ask this in the name of wisdom himself, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I've got a question for you to brighten your day. Have you planned your funeral yet? We'll start with this. What is the one song you want played at your funeral? Recently, the Gospel Coalition asked that very question of some Christian leaders, and here's what they said. Joni Erickson Tata said the song she wanted for her funeral is Blessings by Laura Story. For Michael Reeves, it's Thine Be the Glory. John Piper, God and God Alone. Scott Swain, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And Russell Moore said he planned his funeral 20 years ago. And there are two songs that stand out for him, Just As I Am and Onward, Christian soldiers. That got me thinking. What is the most popular song played at funerals in general? Not Christian leaders, but just ordinary people who die every day. You know what it is? According to a poll of funeral directors, it's "My Way," written by Paul Anka and sung by Frank Sinatra. "My Way" has had 68 million views on YouTube. Some of the lyrics go like this. "I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the words of someone who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." I used to love that song, and now I hate it. That's the power of the gospel. Well, the big idea of our passage this morning is that my way leads to death, and so does your way, and so does Frank Sinatra's way. There's only one way that leads to wisdom and life, and that's Christ's way. He is the way. This passage naturally divides into two obvious parts, two lectures from father to son. Verses 1 through 9 say to get wisdom. It's the way to life that's been passed down from generation to generation. And verses 10 through 19 emphasize that everyone must choose one of two ways, the way of wisdom or the way of folly. Let's look at the first lecture in the first 9 verses of this chapter, which is actually the 5th lecture out of a total of 8 in the book of Proverbs. And here's the main thing that's different about this one. In verse 3, for the first time, the father brings in the big guy, grandpa and grandma. You know that because verse 3 says, "When I was a son with my father, the only one in the sight of my mother." And verse 4, "He taught me. My father taught me, and now I'm teaching you." That's the tradition. And that's probably why this lecture addresses the plural sons instead of the singular son. It's stressing the tradition of transferring wisdom from son to son to son, or daughter to daughter to daughter. It's as if the father is saying, "All the wisdom I'm teaching you was passed down to me from previous generations. I'm just standing on their shoulders. That's all I'm doing. So pay attention to these old dead guys, boys and girls. They know what they're talking about. They fought the good fight. They finished the race. They kept the faith." So what are we to learn from these old dead guys? It's simply this. Verse 5, get wisdom. And when verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight, it means that there's no wisdom to be had unless you first decide you're going to do whatever you got to do to get it. No matter the cost, it's worth it. You don't have to be smart. You don't need an opportunity. But you do have to decide to spend the rest of your life in the pursuit of wisdom. So what is the cost? What do you have to do to get it? Well, to get wisdom, you must first examine your heart and identify your idols. The Heidelberg Catechism, question number 95. Question: what is idolatry? Answer: idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in the Word. Anything that's drawing your attention away from Jesus is an idol. Some of us turn our families into idols without even realizing it. But it also might be money, power, career, sex, politics, food, drink, pleasure seeking, or anything else in this world. And you may not be aware of your idols. They may be hidden from you, so you'll probably need help with that. The only ultimate cure for idolatry is the gospel. You won't have to justify yourself by anything else if you're justified by faith in Jesus, and that's wisdom. Here's something else you must do to get wisdom. You must go deep into the Word of God and obey what it says and believe its promises. That's wisdom. And you must have the humility to be open to correction from others. That's also wisdom. You must learn that it's during the hard times of life that God is molding you and shaping you. And he does it because he loves you. That's also wisdom. You must serve others and not yourself, starting with those who God has put right in front of you to serve, the people in this room. That's also wisdom. And when these things become a habit, when they become your way of life, they'll lead to knowing God, knowing yourself, understanding people and their motivations, and knowing there's a time and place for everything. That's also wisdom. But only fools try to seek wisdom on their own. You seek wisdom within a community of people seeking the same wisdom. And so God gave us the local church. That too is wisdom. Now look at the benefits of pursuing wisdom in this passage. Look at the do not forsakes. Verse 2, if you do not forsake my teaching. Verse 6, if you do not forsake wisdom, she will keep you. If you love her, she will guard you. Prize her highly, verse 8, and she will exalt you. If you embrace her, she will honor you. And then the climactic conclusion in verse 9, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Wisdom is in the form of a woman here who is to be loved and cherished. If you value her, she will honor you. But you better not forsake her. So this magnificent tradition that's passed down from generation to generation is a chain that must never be broken. So how do we keep from breaking the chain? You see it in this lecture. In fact, you see it in all these lessons in Proverbs. It's the way this father teaches. He uses a number of teaching techniques, but the main one is repetition, because repetition is the key to learning. So in all these lessons, the father repeats certain themes. Verse 1, to listen, to pay attention to his teaching. That's a repeated thing. You've heard it before, and you'll hear it again. Verse 4, he links his teaching to God's word and commandments. That's another repeated thing. Verses 5 through 9, to get wisdom and grow in wisdom. Verse 6 and 8, the benefits of wisdom. And then the value of wisdom is in verse 9. These are all repeated themes. The same theme are expressed over and over in a variety of ways because these are some of the keys to life. God wants you to stop dying and start living. And speaking of repetition, let's go to the second lecture of this chapter. And there's nothing new here either. In this one, we learn there's only two ways to live. The wrong way, the right way, or the wrong way. And you better stay away from the wrong way. Verses 10 through 13 describe the right way. It's the wise way. It's the way to live. Verses 14 through 17 describe the wrong way. It's the foolish way. It's the way to death. And verses 18 and 19 are a final comparison of the two ways. Let's look at the way to life. Verse 10 says that if you stay on the right way, the years of your life may be many. What is meant by many? It means that the way that leads to life is not limited by death. The way to life leads to eternal life. And verse 13 also refers to life. It says, "For she is your life." It's not referring to instruction in the first part of verse 13. It's referring to wisdom in the first part of verse 11. So it's saying that your life must be centered on the way of wisdom. The instruction is that wisdom must be sought after. It must be held on to, and it must be guarded. Verse 11 says, "I have taught you." That's more repetition. He's saying, "I know I've taught you this before, but I'm going to keep telling you this until you get it." And this is catechism teaching. The teacher asks the question, the student answers the question. So the teaching is dictated by the teacher, not the modern day idea of encouraging students to find their own way. It's designed to point the student to the way. Those of you who have been attending our adult Sunday school class this summer on the union with Christ know that members of the early church didn't refer to themselves as Christians. They often described themselves as followers of the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life." John 14:6. The first part of verse 12 says, "When you walk, your step will not be hampered." That's freedom. When you go the right way, when you go on the path that leads to wisdom in life, you will be truly free because the decisions you make will be the right decisions, free of worry, and certain to lead to right results. And the second part of verse 12 says, "And if you run, you will not stumble." So when you're confident you'll make the right decision, you'll make decisions more quickly. You don't have to walk, you can run. And you won't stumble. You won't make foolish decisions. You'll be sprinting to the finish line of eternal life. Psalm 119, verse 32. "I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Isaiah 40, verse 31. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Verses 14 and 15 are warnings to stay away from the way of the wicked. And verses 16 and 17 are telling you that the evil way is the way of the world, and it's addictive. You'll get hooked on it if you don't stay away from it. Look at the do nots in these verses. They're the warning signs. Verses 14 and 15. "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." This father's not messing around here. He's using the strongest language he can. Don't do it. Don't go there. Turn away from it. Turn around right now and go the exact opposite direction. And pass on. Don't look back. So who are the wicked? They sound like really bad people. Bruce Waltke says that Proverbs divides humanity into two categories: the wise and the righteous, set against the fools and the wicked. There's no third category. It's either the wise way or the wicked way. Righteousness produces righteous behavior, but a foolish heart produces wicked behavior. And the wicked are almost always spoken of in terms of community in Proverbs. I don't know if you realize that or not. Waltke writes that the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. The righteous understand that all they have comes from God, and God wants them to love their neighbor. So much of what they have belongs to other people, the people around them. And not just their money, but their time. Much of their time belongs to other people. The wicked don't think that way. They believe that whatever they have belongs to them, so they can do whatever they want with it. They worked hard for what they have, and they're going to spend their time and money enjoying the fruits of their labor. Two totally different mindsets. It's that old my way religion. Again, listen to the words of Sinatra's song. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. I did it my way. So of course that song is popular at funerals. It's the way of the world. It's also the way that God utterly despises. Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. And if that's not enough reason for you to repent of the way of the wicked, look at verse 16. The first part says, they, the wicked, cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. And if that's still not enough to get your attention, the second part is even more shocking. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Waltke says that the wicked are being described as sociopaths here. The dictionary defines a sociopath as a person with a personality disorder manifesting itself in a lack of conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 speaks of the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared as with a hot iron. And there's more about their lack of conscience in verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. They eat the wrong bread. They drink the wrong wine. They're going the wrong way. And if you think this passage is describing some really bad people, you're right. It is describing really bad people. It's describing you. It's describing me. This is who we are. Listen to Martin Luther. He writes, a man without the Spirit of God does not do evil against his will under pressure, as though he were taken by the scruff of the neck and dragged into it like a thief being dragged off against his will to punishment. But he does it spontaneously and voluntarily. And this willingness of volition is something which he cannot in his own strength eliminate, restrain, or alter. He goes on willing and desiring to do evil. And if external forces pressure him to act otherwise, he's still going to do evil. That's not your neighbor Luther's talking about.
That's not your crazy uncle. That's you. Apart from Christ. We come into this world united to Adam. We talked about this last week in adult Sunday school. Just last week. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Every person in the world is united to Adam or to Christ. So we come into this world united to Adam. He's the forefather of all humanity. So your nature is to be every bit as wicked as this passage is describing. It's who you are. Look, I know you love the little babies in our church. So do I. As far as I'm concerned, the more babies, the better. Just bring them on. But if you think they're little angels, you don't understand original sin. Vody Bachman says they're not little angels. They're vipers in diapers. He said the reason God made them so small is so they don't kill you. And the reason he made them so cute is so you won't kill them. They will do anything they can to get what they want. Babies are a reminder of who we all are. And you stay that way your whole life. And you'll spend eternity in hell unless you accept Jesus' invitation to be united to him. Romans 15, verses 17 through 19. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The results of sin committed by the first man, Adam, and the results of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The way of Adam leads to death. The way of Christ leads to life. I know that's repetition, but repetition is how you learn. Stop dying and start living. That's what this father is pleading with this son to do. And it's what God is pleading with you to do. In verses 18 and 19, give a final contrast between the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. It's an image of light and darkness. Verse 18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. So it's a light that increases. There are no clouds. There are not even any shadows. Light symbolizes goodness and morality. And it comes with safety, salvation, and well-being. God himself is light. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? So the point is, the way of the wise is especially safe. There are no obstacles, and it's brilliantly bright. Verse 18 says, which shines brighter? It implies there's growth in righteousness, along with its benefits. And until full day, implies the righteous eventually come to perfect brightness. On the other hand, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. That's the same word that's used for the terrible darkness of Egypt in Exodus 10:22. It's also the same word that's used for the darkness of the blind in Deuteronomy 28:29, who even in the brightness of the noonday sun grope and can't find their way. And look what it says. They do not know over what they stumble. They're blind in their bliss. So they're blissfully stumbling their way to eternal death. So let's go back to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble." Don't miss the irony here. They're in total darkness. So when it says they can't sleep until they've done something wrong, it's because they think what they're doing is right. They think their sexual immorality is right. After all, they're in love. Or they don't see the connection between their greed and a $28 trillion national debt that they're passing on to their children and grandchildren. They think they're just trying to live the American dream. And those are just two examples of what happens when you can't see. So when verse 16 says they can't sleep unless they have made someone stumble, of course they can't. When in your darkness you think you're doing what's right, you want others to do the same. I've got some good news for you. You don't have to be in the dark. You can be in the light. So let's finish with that. I introduced this sermon by talking about funerals. So it seems only fitting that I should end it by talking about funerals. My funeral. We have a tradition in my family. It's a tradition that was passed on to me by my parents, and so it's a Christmas tradition. And so Mary Ellen and I have always kept it up. And over the years, our house has become kind of a popular destination on Christmas Day. The only thing is, the price of admission is you have to listen to me preach the gospel. And when I do it, I can see that a few people are uncomfortable. And that's good. They should be uncomfortable. So I was asked by a family member to make a video of my gospel message one last time, so when I'm gone, they can show it in the future on Christmas Day. Sounds kind of creepy to me, but that's what they want to do. And I don't know if I'll ever get around to doing that or not. But in case I don't, it would be pretty much the same message I won't preach at my funeral. And I got this inspiration from something I read by Nancy Guthrie years ago. So here it is. And Kevin, Tom, Dirk, if you're out there, one of y'all might have to conduct the service, so listen up. First of all, please don't say much about me. Especially don't talk about my good works or the good life I lived or my courage in the face of death. Those will all be lies. Instead, tell them about my Savior. Tell them about His good works and the perfect life He lived. Tell them about His courage in the face of death and how He came to defeat death. Mission accomplished. Tell them that how He rose from the grave and how that changes everything about putting my body in the grave. I realize you have to say a little bit about me. So when you do, tell them how grateful I was that God chose me and drew me to Himself. Thank Him for transforming my way fool like me, who was spiritually dead, into someone who is spiritually alive and indestructible as a co-heir with Christ. Praise God for His mercy that's wide enough, His anger slow enough, His love steadfast enough for a repeat offender like me to be drawn into His good graces. Honor God for being true to His promise to cause all things to work together for my good. And thank Him for allowing me to see some of that good in my lifetime. Thank Him for His Word. A Word that is living enough and active enough to pierce deep inside me, exposing my shallow beliefs and hidden motives, to renew me and give me the mind of Christ. And go ahead and mock the devil by telling them that neither life nor death could separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. One last thing. If someone, bless their hearts, but if someone should suggest I'm looking down on all this somehow, that's not going to happen. My faith will become sight, and my eyes fixed on my Savior. Oh, I've chosen a song, and it's in the spirit of tradition that was passing on wisdom from one generation to another. Here's my mother's favorite song, The Old Rugged Cross. You're getting ready to sing it, but here are some of the lyrics. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. Were the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. And exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear. And he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Tell the folks how they too can share in that glory. Let's pray. Lord, you've shown us the way to life, and what a blessed way it is, and what a blessed offer you've made to us to give us yourself, which is of immeasurable value, in exchange for ourselves, which is a mere nothing. We're not worthy of anything of yours, much less of you. But may none of us leave here this morning without accepting your offer to be united to Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.